Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn.
I want to welcome you. I'm Dr. Richard Tooley, and with me today is John Cortinas and Gregory Balmer. So let's start off with a really good one. Traditionally, the idea was go to school, get a degree, live below your means, retire in splendor, and die. Is that still a good model, or what changes? How does it go?
You know, that was very much the model that I think each of us had in mind, especially me. I had as my banking password, retire at 40, when I was growing up early in my career. And this journey that God has taken us on in the last year has really changed my perspective on that. And so I'm not planning to retire at 40 anymore, and actually planning on, you know, being a little bit more generous and investing in God's kingdom along the way.
How would you do that kind of investing in God's kingdom? How do you invest in God's kingdom and still have money to retire on?
I think it fundamentally comes down to understanding that everything we have truly does belong to God. And so once we adopt that mindset, any way we use money, whether it be for spending or saving or giving, should be seen as being used for God's kingdom. And when we adopt that mindset, it allows us to place greater trust in God for our provision, save responsibly for retirement, but then become more excited about serving His kingdom in the interim.
You're coming from a post-millennial view, post-modern view of dealing with money, at least that way, which is kind of different because, you know, traditionally and historically, it was kind of like I described at the very beginning. And there was a view of giving as a nation. The United States has always been a huge giving nation. They've given a lot, both internally and as well as around the world. They've done it through, traditionally, usually through churches and institutions like that. And now we see with the struggle in the politics, this pull to take away some of this from the church and give it to the government to make sure that it's doled out correctly and everything like that. I don't imagine either one of those models fits what you're talking about. Help me understand a third model, a different way of viewing this.
Yeah, I think what we are advocating for is that the motive behind or the basis for our giving is not, you know, is the church better at allocating those funds versus is the government better at allocating those funds? That's a practical question of skill and allocation. Where we're coming from is we began to understand through a deep study of scripture on the subject of money that God offers great joy and great spiritual benefit to those who choose to be generous. So our perspective is we're not really getting into a fight about how effective the government is in allocating funds, but rather we're saying we stand to gain in our love for Christ and our relationship with Him and our spiritual maturity and the depth of our faith if we adopt a mindset of abundance and generosity.
I've seen this in a couple of instances. I knew a couple of fairly wealthy individuals, and one individual always would have some kind of a string attached to the money that he would donate. He was happy to donate it, but he needed to know that there was accountability to him for his donation. The other individual just simply said, here it is. Take it and use it however the Lord sees fit to use it. How would you, what would you do? Would you advocate somewhere in the middle of those or one way or the other?
I think there's a real, that's an issue where there's a dynamic tension. So maybe somewhere in the middle, but where that comes from is there is a real call to us to be stewards of what God has given to us. And so often it's easy to just write a check and then think, oh, I've done my duty. I gave my money away. I can wipe my hands of it. And I think God does want us to be aware of where the money is going, what impact it's having. That said, it's very easy, especially when we are entrusted with wealth, to think that we're the smartest people around, we're the best people around. And so that's a danger to guard the heart against, and that's where you don't want to end up, is being paternalistic to the ministries that you support.
I also think that many of us use the excuse, I can't find a good place to give the money, to not give money. And indeed, there are many great resources that verify and validate the effectiveness of ministries. And so I just think we need to caution ourselves not to use that as an excuse to not be generous.
So as we talk about this nature of generosity, can you vest yourself in what you're giving money to? Does money automatically vest you in it? Or is there an antiseptic quality about being able to say, oh, you know, I really feel bad for those children in Chad. Here's a check, and I'll see you 6 months from now.
You know, a couple of thoughts. One is, you know, Jesus told us where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so I think when we put our treasure into God's kingdom, be it a ministry in Chad, as you say, I think we start to care more about that. And maybe there's some news about Africa, and we take notice because, oh, I made a donation to a charity there. So that's one aspect of it. And I think, well, I lost my train of thought, so I'll stop there.
Because as you go along, you know, I've known some of them, some donors say, you know, take me. I want to see it firsthand. I want to get my hands dirty in it.
Absolutely. So we advocate in our chapter on how to give that it's ideal if we can align our personal ministry calling and where we feel like our talents and abilities line up with where we're giving our money to. That's kind of the holy grail in giving, because we can give not only of ourselves and our talents and our passions and then line our money up with that. And so then we're all in for God's kingdom.
I'm going to wrap back around on this philosophy of where you start giving from, and I'm going to do it with a story and then get your comments on this story. So there was a man who had a family, I think three or four sons in his family, and he was so dedicated to his church that he went there, he did all of the work in the church, and all of the money that he made in his life he would give to that church, to the point where his sons wore clothes from Goodwill, and even though he was able to buy them new clothes, they had to get their clothes from Goodwill. Their food was from other places that were not top of the line. And in the end, when he died, he willed all of his money to the church. Now, that left a kind of a bitter taste in some of his boys' mouths. What is that the kind of approach that one should be looking at? I mean, that there, we're talking about 100%. We just gave 100%.
Yes, it's an interesting story, and I think it's admirable that the man was so committed to his church. Nevertheless, I would not advocate that we ought to live our lives in that way. I think Scripture reveals many instances where God is honored by and enjoys blessing us and allowing us to enjoy his provision. So I think of Malachi 3:10, Proverbs 3:9-10, Luke 6. There's many instances where God receives joy from seeing us enjoy the gifts that he's given us. So what we advocate for in the book is providing for our families in a way that allows them to flourish without seeping into luxury. Very practically speaking, we think it is totally justifiable to live, you know, a reasonable middle-class to upper-middle-class lifestyle. We don't have to force our family to only wear clothes from Goodwill, for example. I think God is honored when we live an adequate life, but seeping in, where it goes too far is when you seep into luxury for the sake of luxury without any kingdom purpose attached to that. Yes. Now, moving on to the legacy piece of that, the willing all of the money to the church instead of to the children, I do fall more in line with this man and the protagonist in this story on this issue. Our research that we did for the book indicates that leaving money down for future generations is, in almost all cases, I would venture to say 90% plus of the time, bad for the adult children and bad for the relationship between the parents and the adult children. So the model that John and I have adopted is that we plan to provide money for our children's collegiate educations and actually give them their inheritance in their mid-20s to help for a down payment on a house, to help get them settled in life, and then that's it. There won't be some large nest egg that occurs later in life, because our research so clearly indicates that it's rarely good for them to receive that.
All right, so here's a question. You're talking about children, so we're going to turn it in there just a little bit to children. What kind of an allowance should a child get, or should they get an allowance? How should an allowance be given to children?
I learned my lessons on this from Randy Alcorn, who is sort of my hero in the generosity space. And what he does with his children is two things. First is he did give them an allowance, but it was tied to chores around the house. And so what that did is taught children the value of hard work. When you work hard, you are rewarded for that. And I think that's a good lesson to teach children, as opposed to money comes free. And then the second thing that he did is for each of his two daughters, he had three jars that they kept in their bedroom. And when they received their allowance, they would put some of the money into the savings jar, some of the money, 10% in this case, into the giving jar. And then the rest, the daughters were allowed to allocate however they saw fit between the three jars. But once you put money in giving, you could not take it out of there. Once you put money in saving, you could not take it out of there. And then once you put money in spending, you were allowed to allocate it to saving or giving if you wanted to.
That would be an interesting approach. I've heard it go so far as to say, okay, we're going to give you this money. You're going to buy all your clothes with it. You are going to, and if you run out of money, you know, you have to figure out how to deal with it. But you're responsible for what you, and we're not going to tell you what clothes to buy and not buy, but you're responsible for taking care of your whatever you need to be able to get through school from this. And this is your allotment. Now, that wouldn't include tuition if they were going to private school or college, but it would include things like for notebooks, pencils, pens, and clothes.
Yeah. It's also wonderful, you know, to teach our children about the grace of giving and the joys of generosity. I very much grew up learning to be a saver, and then I think it ended up going to an extreme in my life where, again, retire at 40, I was the guy who wanted to do that, but I kind of had missed this vision of the joy of generosity. And so I think that's a wonderful thing we can do. And my wife and I actually have a Compassion International child that we've sponsored on behalf of our son who's about to turn 3. And it's so funny to see the wrestling match in his heart because he has play money and a play cash register. And we say, Jack, do you want to give $1 to your friend who's in Ecuador? And he'll always say no and literally run away with the money. But we can see him wrestling with the idea of, he doesn't have what I have. Should I help him? Should I not help him? And so that, I think that can be a lot of fun with the child as well.
Yeah, at that age, that's pretty much a typical response. So don't worry about that.
It's still how I respond too, mostly, but God's working on me.
Yeah, there is a desire. Oh, I got this money, this green stuff. Wow, it's mine. It's kind of like the ring in Lord of the Rings.
In Lord of the Rings, exactly. Yes, exactly.
Right. We have to take a break now. When we come back, we'll talk about this book and how people can use this book to be make an effective change in their lives and the lives of others around them.
Been listening to Homeschool Companion. You know, we'd love to hear from you. Be sure and like us on Facebook at Homeschool Companion, or partner with us. Send us a contribution or a show suggestion at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland 21783, or call us at 301-824-3162.
Welcome back. My name is Dr. Richard Tooley, and I'm here with John Cortinez and Gregory Balmer. And the book that they have here is God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. And that's a well-known school. It's a good school. So you mentioned earlier that there is a value in generosity. Now, we see a value in money because if you got money, you can quantify it. But does money really have value in the true sense of what value is? I mean, if you have $10 million and you build yourself a $2 million house and you drive top-of-the-line BMWs and Mercedes and you've got all the toys, are you going to be as happy as you could be, do you think?
You know, something we've seen in our research is that our faith and our finances are inextricably linked together. And kind of a counterpoint to that example you just raised of having the millions and spending it all and buying really nice things. Early in our research, we met this couple in their early 30s doing very well financially, and they were thinking about upgrading their house because they had this pile of cash they had saved up. And they felt led by the Holy Spirit to give this $100,000 to their church. And for Greg and I, we thought they were crazy. We could not even imagine making a decision like that. And as we talked with them, we caught this sense of something infectious. They, they had a sense of freedom. They had purpose in their heart. They were full of joy. And they literally said, we feel like we're on this adventure with the Holy Spirit. And we asked them, aren't you, I mean, you're not in as nice of a house as you could have had. How can you? And so for them, giving and actually moderating their lifestyle so that they could be radically generous was a source of joy and purpose, which is just so different from what we hear in our cultural narrative.
And that is something that's rather interesting. You know, one of the things, you know, that as you increase the infrastructure, the cost for maintaining that infrastructure goes up. And so we're not talking about being minimalist. We're talking about finding a reasonably comfortable area and then avoiding the temptation to breach those boundaries because there's a value in giving. You know, what the Bible says, it's more blessed to give than receive. And I imagine that's the premise that you're coming from here, because value now isn't value found much more in the relational than in the symbolic, which money is kind of symbolic.
Yes, that's right. And I think when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, I don't think he means that it is necessarily more God-honoring to do so, although I do think that's true. But in that specific verse, that's not really what he's referring to. I think what he literally means is that it is better for the giver than the receiver. And it's better in three ways. One is the connectivity with his fellow man. So it's the relationship aspect that you just mentioned. Two is physiologically. Lots of research indicates that giving is good for you. In fact, being generous is as good for you as regular exercise. Mentally, your level of happiness, even strong ties to physical health. And then third, of course, being generous is good for us spiritually because it brings us closer in line with God's purposes, helps us unshackle ourselves from the chains of materialism, and allows us to experience a freedom from the stress and hindrances that come with accumulating more and more and more.
And you know, you mentioned this idea that our possessions, if we accumulate more and more, it requires more of our time and even money to maintain them. One of our heroes in generosity is this businessman, Alan Barnhart, who has, his company makes tens of millions of dollars per year, and they give almost all of it away. And he talks about tools and toys and how we like to buy tools that make our lives easier or smoother or help us serve God's kingdom. We try to avoid toys because they distract us from being productive and from ministering to others.
So let's dig in this idea of quality of life, because that's really something we're talking about. I've talked to people who said, you know, I give 40% of my income away, 50%. And every time I give away that much money, I end up with that much more money coming in. Is this something that you've heard or experienced as you've watched it?
We have continually seen examples of that, and it's amazing to see. And I think it's important to make a distinction between kind of a prosperity the gospel that says, I'm going to give money away so that I can get a lot of money from God, so that I can have a lot of money. That's not it at all. But we do really see something around not everyone who's generous, but there are certain times when people, like you say, I give half my income away and then I find myself with more money and I can't explain it, but I'm just going to keep giving because I want to be a conduit. And that's fun to see.
It's the parable of the talents lived out in real life. You know, I think God sets a model for that for us in his word in the parable of the talents. And oftentimes God will choose to bless those with whom he knows will be responsible with that wealth.
You know, I think that would make an interesting research project, because my personal opinion on this is that it is not something that is necessarily supernatural that occurs, but something that is a natural part of this whole process. You know, you think about it. If you have the capacity, if you have that much residual income that you can give away 40% of it, that means that you just have not done something that would take that 40% into something that you now had to manage. So it would give you more time, and it would, and the income could be replaced. Because if you got a good cash flow that gives you that kind of thing, you're going to replace it.
That's so true. You know, I heard a story of a wealthy man whose friend was very upset, and he said, what's wrong? And he was about to get on his private plane to go down to Florida, and he said, why are you so upset? And he said, well, my weekend is ruined. The contractors who are renovating my second home are having trouble, and I have to go oversee what they're doing this weekend. And so, you know, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I think that can often be true, as Solomon pointed out so many years ago.
Yeah, so how can we use this book? Take me through the steps that this book will take people through as they read it.
God carried us through a three-step process in understanding his message on wealth. The first step is that everything we have truly belongs to God. Now, I think most Christians would say yes if you ask them that question. Does everything you have belong to God? They would say yes. But what we're talking about is embracing that idea to its core and honestly beginning to look at all we have as tools that should be used for kingdom purposes. If we embrace that mindset, that then leads to a question. Many Christians ask the question, how much do I need to give? This is the question I was asking. Is 10% enough? If I give 11%, will God really be happy with me? That's the wrong question. If everything we have truly belongs to God, then the right question is, how much do I really need to keep? So then that leads to the third step, which is the practical application of that question. We advocate for setting what we call lifestyle limits or financial finish lines. These are caps on how much we would spend or save, freeing up all excess to be given to God. And just again, we're not advocating for some sort of pauper's lifestyle. It's an adequate way to provide for our family and save responsibly for retirement, but it is also answering the question, how much is enough? And once we've done that, it allows us to adopt a mindset of abundance that allows us to place greater trust in God's provision and get more excited about serving God with our generosity.
And it's been amazing for my wife Megan and I to experience the fruit of this in our own lives. You know, I used to drive through neighborhoods with the nicest houses in town, and I would feel, number one, a little bit of envy, and number two, insecurity. When can I buy one of those? I need to save up $1 million so I can get one of these houses as fast as I can to raise my kids in it. And by setting financial finish lines, I know what my maximum lifestyle is, even if God prospers me someday. And so I can drive through that same neighborhood now and say, these are beautiful houses. I'll never own one of them. And that's fine, because I'm going to give to God's kingdom if he chooses to bring money into my life in a big way.
Because you can't take it with you when you die.
That's right.
You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse.
No. So that's a pretty interesting part of it. You think about it now. I'm glad that you touched on the whole idea of one of the popular things is this wealth faith, you know, if, I'll call it that. You know, if you believe God, claim his promises that he's going to open up the storehouse windows of heaven, you should be able to live this absolutely rich and fantastic life. And that's so contrary to the model of sharing and giving and helping others with what God has given you. Well, we have to bring this interview to a close, but with this book, God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard University, where can they get this book?
So you can find it on Amazon.com. You can also go to godandmoney.net and find it there. You can actually download Chapter 1 for free and check it out. And then if you're interested, pick up a copy.
Are there worksheets or anything? So say a church group wanted to take this book and use it as a stewardship program in their church. Would they be ways that they could use this? Would you have any other material that goes with that?
So we're working on that. The book just came out last week, so we're still evaluating what we might be able to do with that regard. There is a spreadsheet on our website and a word template around a generosity covenant that people can build for themselves, and then financial finish line calculator as well. Those are available at godandmoney.net.
Okay, so I want to thank you all for being here, and I'd recommend getting out and seeing this book, because part of our life is money.
Thank you so much for having us today. It's a real honor.
It's been an honor to be with you.
I have one thing left to say. That is, God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.